Well, good afternoon. As I mentioned, let's turn over to the third epistle of John. We'll be there in just a few minutes. There's a lot in Scripture that is said about the Apostle John. Not as prominent maybe as Peter and some of the things that Peter did that are recorded, but James, John, and Peter were often involved in some pretty important things that are recorded. As we've been studying together about the life of Jesus, we've seen that these men were fishermen, two brothers, along with their father, Zebedee, and they were in partnership in this fishing business with Peter and Andrew as well. And John, along with the other 11 apostles, were often disputing. These men aren't given a pass because they're part of the ones that were always disputing about which one's going to be the greatest. So John was right there questioning that as well. There seems to be this competition that's taking place among the apostles. In fact, even John's and James's mother went to Jesus. Can you imagine your mother going to somebody, your boss, and saying, "Can you do this for my sons?" It's kind of what it was. And so as she goes and she asks Jesus, "Well, can they sit on your right and left hand sides in the kingdom?" And we remember that didn't set well with the other apostles. They didn't like that at all. John is presented as someone who's present there in a few momentous occasions. Jesus was there. We looked this morning at the Transfiguration. John was there when Jesus was having conversation with Moses and Elijah, and Jesus, remember, he was shined so bright that it's described as there's no launderer could possibly get that kind of white. So it was like white in its purest form. He was there. He was there close to Jesus, closer than the others besides Peter and James in the garden. Remember, he asked them and they went a little further with Jesus. And then he says, "You stay here, I'm going to go a little further and pray." But they were asked to stay awake, but John the apostle, he wasn't able to stay awake. The text tells us that as Peter and John went to the tomb, you remember there's the story that the ladies come back and say Jesus is not in the tomb, and they take off running. I don't know why the text tells us this, but it tells us John outran Peter and got to the tomb first. I don't know if it's that competitiveness that they seem to have, but it's recorded that way. That's in John chapter 20, verse 4. Here in John chapter 21, I've got you in 3 John. After Jesus' resurrection, and he, remember, he's having the conversation in John 21 with Peter, and he tells him to feed his sheep, feed my flock, feed my lambs. As they were continuing, Jesus actually tells Peter, he says that when you grow old, you're going to be led where you don't want to go, and you will you'll be led where you don't want to go. And as this conversation is taking place, and the apparent thing is you're going to die, Peter, for the cause of Christ, he spots John. And he again, I don't know if it's this competitive nature that they have, but he's like, "Well, what about him? You know, okay, this is going to happen to me. What about John?" In John chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus tells Peter, he says, If I will that he remains," speaking of John, "till I come, what is it to you? You follow me." So he says, "Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about John." Well, what's very interesting as you go on in that account, you know what people started saying? John's not going to die. John's not even going to die. And that's not what Jesus said. And so that in and of itself is a good lesson for us. You got to listen carefully to what is said and be careful not to spread a falsity, because Jesus goes on to say, "I didn't say that." But you know what? John did live a long life. And we'll see that in some of the things. I wanted you to see this quote. I probably have used this. It's probably not the first time you've seen this. Irenaeus is, so I want you to understand this. So The Apostle John, when he was alive, he had a student who he taught. His name was Polycarp. You've probably heard that name before. Polycarp had a student, and this is who it was. Now, we're talking about not a long period of time for something like that to happen, okay? So here's what he wrote about John. So here's somebody that was a student of someone who was a student of the Apostle John. So close proximity. And he says, John, for 60 years after the ascension, preached orally. John was an aged man. Till the end of Domitian's reign. Domitian reigned into the 1900s, so at the end of the first century, which is one of the reasons why I believe that the Revelation is the later date, and that the subject of the book is Rome and not the destruction of Jerusalem. But there are many preachers in this area that do not take that position. But after the death of Domitian and John's return to Ephesus, he was induced to write his gospel. So that's why you'll hear people say, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written much earlier. John's gospel came much later. Now, this is coming from somebody who was a student of a man who was actually a student of John. Do you understand? So this information that we're getting is probably pretty accurate. And so the gospel was concerning the divinity of Christ, co-eternal with the Father, in which he refutes those heretics, Cerinthus and the Nicolaitans. And so when he talks about, we looked at the church in Ephesus and how they hated the Nicolaitans, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. This gives you an idea that, yes, there was a group that was... The hard part is knowing exactly what their doctrine was. But I have that read for you to understand that, yeah, John was able to live a long life. But, and we know that John entered... when he wrote about himself, he would say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he referred to himself. And the Gospel of John is a testament of the divinity of Jesus, and it was written for that anyone to read it, and when they read it, they can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he wrote it for that purpose. And upon believing, that individual can have life through the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens if you believe in Jesus, obey his gospel, you have the promise of life. Yet what we know about John is he found himself to be a companion of tribulation. So he wasn't, even though he lived a long life, it's not like he did not have to deal with tribulations and sufferings. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, and I'm sorry, I had you go to 3 John, but look at Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John was actually in exile on the island of Patmos. So he was suffering for the name of Christ because he was preaching Christ. And he's out here on this island, and that's when these visions come to him, and he writes them down, and you have the book of Revelation. So John writes the gospel late. He writes the Revelation, and then we have three epistles that he wrote, letters, very short letters. In fact, if you look at this in letter form, that is the third letter of John. So, and I know you probably can't see that very well because I didn't pick a font where you could. I picked one that was more, obviously this would have been in Greek, but, I picked the old cursive, which, Kara, you were old enough to have cursive, right? Okay, so you can read that. All right, Emma, maybe. Okay, Emma too. So everybody can read that. Caroline, cursive, maybe. Well, you can't see it because it's too small. Well, anyway, my point is I put it in like letter form. Kind of like what you can do with the book of Philemon, because it was a letter. So this is an epistle. This is a letter that John sent. And so I want to talk about that in the next few minutes. So if you'll turn there to 3 John, it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Let's just stop there. So John is the elder. Now, this isn't John saying he's an elder in the Lord's church. This is John saying, I'm old. I'm an old man. He's not serving in a position as an elder. He's just saying, one of the reasons I did what I did there at the start was so you could see, yeah, John has grown old, which is what Jesus was talking about. He's like, John's going to live a long life. Peter, not so long, and others apostles die. But John wrote this letter advanced in years. And so that makes you think about what kind of wisdom he must have had at this point. Yes, he's inspired, but you gain a lot of wisdom and knowledge and an understanding of people just through the day-to-day life. And you have to think about what kind of things would he have seen. If he's in his 90s, I think, which some suggest he's in his 80s and his 90s. Remember a while back, I on a Wednesday night, I told you all these things, and I said my grandmother lived through every one of these things. That's been some time ago. But it was to impress upon you, you know, people live through some pretty amazing things that happen in history. Well, John's going through the beginning of the church and the persecution of the church. And so he is writes this personal letter. And he writes it to a man by the name of Gaius. Now, we don't know exactly which one this Gaius is. It's not like we say, well, there's this one and this one, and this is the one. But it is a very personal letter that is written to him. He's named as the person he's writing. So it's like, Dear Gaius, as we would write a letter. Now, what you see is that John thinks very highly of him as a Christian, doesn't he? Because he says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. So he loved him, and if you look there, it says that he also, in verse 1, he whom I love in the truth, to the beloved Gaius whom I love in truth. So he had an affection for him. And why did John have such endearment to him, to Gaius? That's what we want to look at in the things that he says. So as you talk about Gaius there from verse 1 to 8, we stopped at verse 2. And I want to make some observations there at verse 2 again. We note that John's prayer to him, he says, my prayer is that you prosper in all things and in your health. Well, isn't that how we often will write an email these days? Or if you still send a letter, you'll say, I hope this letter finds you well. I'll find myself saying that at the end of an email. It's talking about something. I'll say, I hope you have a good day. I hope you and your family are well. We do this. So he says, I hope that you're prospering in all things and in your health. Now, here is what I want you to see. Just as your soul prospers. Now, I want you to think about what a thought. And I hope this one sticks with us. Can you imagine if your physical health and your prosperity was conditioned upon how well you're doing in your soul? This isn't, he said, I know your health is good. I know you're prospering in all things. I hope your soul's doing well. It's the opposite. You're prospering, just as you're prospering in your soul, I hope you find that your health and you're prospering in all things like that. You see that? It's very important, I think, for us to see Gaius is doing very well. And John is acknowledging that when he says, I hope your health's as good as your prosperity in your soul. I hope you're prospering in the physical things of life just as well as you are in your soul. Do you see that? Everybody see that? And so that's very important. So let me make that statement again. Can you imagine if your physical prosperity and health depended upon how well you're doing spiritually? Makes you stop and think, how well am I doing spiritually? And you say, I'm not doing very well spiritually. What if your health was dependent upon it? What if your prosperity during the day was dependent upon that? You know what would happen? A lot of people would get serious about their soul because they'd say, well, if I get serious about my soul, my health's going to get better. And things are going to fall into place a lot better. So we need to be thinking about that. That's quite a thought. But he's a man who is doing spiritually well. Let's notice why. His labors are, this is how I summed it up, his labors are of great benefit to the church. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth, verse 3, that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward in their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. So he's doing well because the truth is in him. That's his reputation. That he does the truth and he walks by the truth. And at this point, there's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of false teachers. You see that in some of the things John says in his first and second letters. But Gaius is doing well, and he is steadfast to the narrow way that Jesus himself had proclaimed. And so what are we all supposed to be doing? Well, we all have to study. We all have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And that growth will manifest itself in the way that we live our life. Verse 3, for I greatly rejoice when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So it's one thing to know the truth, it's another to walk in the truth. So he knows the truth and he's walking in the truth, and his reputation is known because this is what testimony is given. Oh, what do you know about Gaius? Oh, Gaius is a fine man. Oh, he's doing well. He knows the truth, and the truth is in him. What a testament to his character and his walk as a Christian. And it did John well. I want you to think about this. So John's getting older in life, and he says, I rejoice greatly. This just makes him happy. Why? Because he saw Gaius as someone that he was as a child, that he had born in the gospel. It's the same type of thing, the sentiment that Paul felt about Timothy, about different individuals, the fruit of their labors. There was a strong endearment. And so John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Was he literally John's child? No. But was he a child in the sense of think of an older man saying, look at all my children. You know, from the labor. It's not a look what I did, but it's just an endearment to these dear people that had come to know the truth. So for him to hear this, look at the encouragement it gave this older apostle, knowing that he walked in truth. And so what we see is that he is actively doing the things, and the reason I put that his labors were of great benefit to the church, because that's what he's doing. The things that he's doing are benefit to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what that says is, well, did he want to see the church grow? Yes. Was he faithful to the task of seeing the church grow? Yes, he was. And so what did his activities include? He says, beloved, verse 5, you do it faithfully, whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. So these tasks that he's doing, these activities are things that are good. He did it for those that he knew, and the stranger, those he did not know. And so this is the hospitality, love of strangers. I mean, this is a good picture of that. And we really need to understand that when we have members of the church come to visit, that's family. I mean, we need to see it that way. And we say, well, I may not know them. Well, think about how important it is for you, when you go, you want to be welcomed. And we've, you know, I brought that lesson and people have said, you guys do a great job. I'm not saying we don't. I'm just saying we have to look at this as these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to meet them, to interact with them, even though they're a stranger. Let me give a for instance, about something like this. Again, never talk about these things to say, look what I've done. We got a call years ago in Richmond from a family that was headed back to Boston. They'd been down in the South somewhere visiting family, and they were coming through, did not know this individual. He called and he said, can we stop and spend the night at your house? Absolutely. Well, you know, I've got 5 children at the time. So what we did was we put up sheets over our dining room, took the dining room table out. We put a sheet over the front room, and we turned those into bedrooms. And we had it all prepared that when they came in, they all got blow-up mattresses, because by then we had every kind of whatever and every leftover mattress, and they just slept in our dining rooms. Never had met them, but these were members of the church. It was the Bozeman family from Boston. Didn't stay long, fed them breakfast, and off they went. Later learned their house burned down, lost their things. But I think they're still in the Boston area. Well, I kind of like, in my mind, I think, I'd like to visit Boston one day. Who do you think I'll try to see and stay with? The Bozeman family. I didn't say that. That was like, I didn't know this person, but he was a brother in Christ. And a gospel preacher. And it did us a world of good to meet that family. Haven't run into him since. But I know where he's at, and I know who he is. And that's just wonderful. I just have to tell you that that's good. That's good. I know that even when my kids have visited Boston, I'm like, I know somebody there if something happens. I know who we can call that can help them out. And that's good to have those kinds of contacts. Well, that comes through, again, getting to know people that we really may not know. So John's getting this firsthand testimony from fellow laborers that are saying that this is how he is. This is what he's doing for the church. And so he's a good worker for the congregation. And especially on behalf of those that came needing to be sent. Now, I think that the text is also indicating that a lot of these people that are coming are laborers in the field. They're preaching the gospel. So they come and he meets them. You know, they come to the church, he meets them. And what he's doing is he lets them, he sends them forth with what they need. And I think that's very important for us to understand. That's an important part of what we can do as well when we think about supporting the work. And as it says, him, a great benefit for the church. I think of the Shunammite woman. You remember how perceptive she was? I think this is a man of God. And so she talks her husband into, let's build a little room up there and let's give Elisha a table and a light and a bed that when he comes through, he can just go to Elisha's room. And they did. That's somebody that's perceptive and somebody that says, hey, this is God's spokesperson. And so we need to see that type of importance in the work. Now, in a few weeks, actually 2 weeks, it's coming up. As I said, I hope to have the flyers very soon. I think Chris had another gospel meeting. Chris Reeves is the one who's coming. His wife's name is Sherry. Chris has been doing the work of an evangelist for at least 40 years. I met Chris in college. Chris had already decided he was going to be a preacher. He was going through classes to be a preacher. He's been preaching his entire life. So I know how many years I have. I know how many years I hadn't preached, and I know that Chris was already preaching. Chris actually, when my dad went away one summer, as he was doing, from the work that he was doing in Tarpon Springs, that first summer he did that, Chris was the one who preached all summer, came out of college, spent all summer there preaching with the congregation, so we would say he was getting his feet wet. But Chris's dad's a preacher. He's passed, done a lot of Spanish work. Chris has a brother, Mark, who's a gospel preacher that I went to school with. He's got another older brother. His name is Steve. Steve's a gospel preacher. Met Steve a number of years ago. So this is a family that has dedicated their life to preaching the gospel. And we need to appreciate what he is doing. So think about showing appreciation for the work. And I would say that the way you do that is you take time to say, And again, this isn't to make his head big or whatever. What I'm saying is he chose a profession, if you can put it that way, to preach the gospel, and has dedicated his life to doing that. And we can support that. We can support that by getting to know him and Sherry. Sherry's father has preached the gospel for years and years as well. She's a Goodall, if you know that name. You can provide a meal for them during the week. That's a way of saying, and again, I'm not trying to plug. I just want you to understand, this is what Gaius does. Do you understand? That's what it's telling us he did. When brethren came, when strangers came, he helped them along their way because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Verse 7. Made sure you've got what you need. And so we can do that. We can think about that. We can think about, I've been sent, at gospel meetings, I've had poems given to me at times. I've had something somebody made handed to me. Things that are appreciative, just things that people are in their way are saying, thank you for the labors that you have done. You all know how expensive gas is. I don't know a preacher yet that doesn't say thank you for the gas to get home, gift card for a meal. I'm just throwing out ideas for us to think about how we can go about doing these types of things. And so this type of behavior was such an encouragement to John that doing this, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Verse 6. And I think if I said, do you all want to do well spiritually? You'd say, yes, of course. Here's a way you can do that. John says, by receiving those who go forth in his name's sake, verse 8, you become a fellow worker of the truth. You see, you're aiding in the gospel going forth. And that is our work. That is the most important thing that we can do. Now, in contrast to Gaius, you've got another man, and his name is Diotrephes. And he's an obstacle to the church. I wrote to the church, John said. So John says, I wrote a letter, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. Can you imagine? An apostle of Jesus Christ, and he won't let him have anything to do with the church. It's almost like he got a letter from John. Let's tear it up because I'm the big honcho here. Listen, this happens in the Lord's church. Men who think they're bigger than they are, ruin congregations, ruin them, destroy them because they have to have the preeminence. Therefore, John says, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that he himself does not receive, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Can you imagine if you came in here and I'm like, listen, I don't like you, get out of here. Oh, no, you're not going to have anything to do with them. If you want to have something to do with them, you can just hit the door. Can you imagine? So, yeah, John says, when I get there, I'm going to call to mind these deeds. But notice what it says, prating against us. You know what that word prating means? It's to bring empty charges, untrue accusations, utter nonsense, there says. He's speaking a bunch of nonsense about us. His words are malicious. That word means hurtful, evil, ill. Strong's even uses the word diseased. This man's sick and he's throwing out a bunch of diseased words, hurtful words, ill words. Self-proclaimed, no doubt, though many members have allowed such behavior many times since. One man is allowed to run a congregation. It's very sad. Was Dr. Fees unaware of those who challenged the authority of Moses and Korah? Like Korah and Korah did, or Aaron and Miriam, for that matter, challenged the authority of Moses? Is he unaware of these stories. This man wasn't a benefit to the church. He was an obstacle. He wasn't content with receiving the Apostle John's letter. He just let his words fly. He runs them off, forbids others. He must be unaware of Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees and their awful behavior. Notice verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So basically what we're saying is, Demetrius, follow him. He's got it figured out. Diotrephes, don't imitate that. That's evil. That man hasn't seen one bit of God. That's a way of saying he doesn't know who he is. But then the text goes on. We've got another man, Demetrius. Verse 12 says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all. And from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So the testimony of his reputation is Demetrius is doing good. He's got a good testimony from everybody. And John says, you know what? We know of his reputation as well, and we can give testimony that is true. So this individual is of great benefit to the church. So you've got two that are, one that isn't. Two you should imitate, one that you should not. Now, not a lot more is said about Demetrius, but you get the point that obviously Demetrius is doing well. Others speak well of him, and so can we. Now, it concludes with verse 13, I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. So basically you say, I've got more to say, but I don't want to continue the letter. And so, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Gaius is who he's writing to. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So kind of the way that you would anticipate a letter to end, with greeting one another. But one lesson we can all learn from this letter is that we are either being a help to the cause of Christ or we are being a hindrance. And so we each have to give proper consideration in determining that question is, well, how am I doing? And then we need to have the willingness to correct changes, to have the courage to make them. If we are being diligent in our efforts to help the Lord's work prosper, then we need to take encouragement from that, great comfort in that, knowing that God sees our labors, knows our labors. And then I want to leave you with that last thought again. That we take great comfort in knowing our soul is prospering in the Lord. I think that's such a great phrase to describe Gaius, and something we all should desire, that it is known that our soul is prospering. Maybe declining in health, but I think of what Paul said when he said, even my outward man's perishing day by day, but my inward man, oh, it's going, and it's going well. And that certainly can happen as we grow older. And so you've got this wonderful letter from an apostle that is growing old in age, and he takes great courage in knowing that there's these two men in the congregation that he's writing to that are doing well, but one that is not doing well at all. I hope that's been of benefit to you. If you're here tonight, Tommy has selected an invitation song. The song is meant to encourage anyone that needs to obey the gospel, that they may come forward and do that. Or if you are a child of God and you need the prayers of the congregation, whether it be for encouragement or maybe there's a confession of sins that needs to be made known, we want to help each other so we can be right with God. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as we all stand and sing.